Amen. Well, do keep your Bibles open, please, at Psalm 65. And I hope and pray that we can learn from God's Word and apply what we learn to ourselves, but also learn about Beacon House as we go on. Thank you. Let me read to you as I begin this morning from the Beacon House Summer Report. It looks like this. There are some copies over there, and if they need more, we can make them. Beacon House, as other charities have from time to time, has suffered from mission drift over the past few years. Imagine a ship being only slightly off course, but as time goes by, the destination can become much harder to reach. Getting back on course and refocusing our core mission has caused us, with great sadness, to wind down some areas of our work that were rarely accessed by the homeless. Now, that's not to be negative. There's two sides of A4 here, and there's a great deal to give thanks for. I really would encourage you to read of John, a life transformed. Back in 2002, he was sleeping rough and came to Beacon House in need of help. Now, he's there helping. How many years ago is that? 10 years. It's taken him a while to get his life back on track and sorted out. But he is now a member at Frinton Free Church, I believe, living with his parents there, serving the church there, and serving the charity, helping other guys, particularly guys who are sleeping rough. So there's a great deal to be thankful for, but they say to us that they had drifted and they needed to get back on track to make the main thing the main thing. And David, too, is in the same place as he writes this Psalm 65. It's been written, we think, for a time of celebration, possibly written for the Feast of Tabernacles or the festival Yom Kippur. It's a lyrical psalm. It can be said or it can be sung. But it seems to have come after some rebellion, a distraction that took the people off course. They should have been building up to the thanksgiving, but there was a rebellion amongst the people. Look at verse 7. The turmoil of the nations. And that has been quelled with a big victory in verse 8. And then verse 9, they get back on track celebrating the harvest. So David is giving thanks. And he begins with thanking God for getting them back on track and sorting them out. And he begins his thanks and praise at verse 1 by saying that God is a personal God who saves. I'm rather hoping that you can see my headings, but we may have to pass on that. No. Okay, can you just go back to the other screen, Harrison? There should be a screen of text in my PowerPoint, sir, my PowerPoint from before, but don't worry about it. No, okay. That was it. That's it. Just leave it there. I'll deal with that. Thank you very much. All right? We'll leave that up there. He says, thank you. David says, thank you to God. That God is a personal God who saves. Now, he's going to go on to thank God for other things. He's going to go on to thank God for being the God who answers prayer, very appropriate, because they've been off track, they've been distracted. And he's going to thank God for being a God of plenty, the God of the harvest, the God who deserves all that we've been thinking about already. But in the context of this situation, in the context of Beacon House, in our context today, we must see what David does, because he first gives thanks that God is a personal God who saves. In the opening four verses of Psalm 65, David uses personal pronouns for God 9 times. And one word in every 6 in these 4 verses refers to God. So those of you who like to say Lord when you're praying a great deal, all right, if anybody ever says, oh, I wish you wouldn't do that, you know, Lord, you know, thank you for this, Lord, and so on. Well, you're in good company, because it's exactly what David is doing here. Every sixth word is a word that makes you think, God, God, God. God is a personal God. God is connected to his people. David, at this very moment of celebration, of deliverance, is remembering how real and personal and immediate God is to him. In any celebration of harvest, of thanksgiving, like we have today, this has to be our first question, doesn't it? We mustn't get lost in the wonder of creation and not remember the Creator. We mustn't get lost in all of these things that we can do for Beacon House and not remember who has provided for us. When you look outside at creation, does it declare the glory of God, or are you an accident of evolution? When you hear about the work of Beacon House or see these gifts, do you ask yourself why these people do that, or just assume it's because they're good people and people are good? When you hear again the account of the life of the world's greatest man, Jesus Christ, who when we were overwhelmed by sins, forgave our transgressions, as verse 3 says, what do you think? Is he a personal God to you? Is he your friend? Someone you speak to? Someone whose counsel you listen to? Whose commands you obey? Is he personal to you? Is he the one you are offering your thanks and praise to? Is he to you, as he is to David here, a personal saviour? That has to be the question, doesn't it? He is to David. Very clearly, God is a personal saviour to David. He is to me. And he is indeed to all of you here, if you are a true believer. As the hymn says, all good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. So thank the Lord. Oh, thank the Lord for all his love. Every good gift comes from God. Not from another human being or by chance, but from God. So is he your personal friend? Is he the one who gives you good gifts? He would like to be your personal friend and your saviour. And even here in verse 4 is the ways by which it might happen. Blessed are those who you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We're filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. Now, I don't do this very often. Some of you might say I don't do it often enough, but I'm going to quote Spurgeon at you because I think on this he got it spot on. First, we are chosen of God according to the good pleasure of his will. Then, since we cannot and indeed will not come to God of ourselves, he works graciously in us and attracts us powerfully. He subdues our unwillingness and removes our inability by the almighty workings of his transforming grace. Furthermore, we, by his divine drawings, are brought near by the blood of the Son, and we're brought near by his Spirit into intimate fellowship, so that we have access with boldness and are no longer as those who are afar off by wicked works. To crown all, we do not come close in peril of dire destruction, but we approach as chosen and accepted ones to become dwellers in the divine household. But dwelling in the house, we are treated as sons. For the servant abideth not. The servant is not always there in the house, but the Son is always there. Behold what manner of love and blessedness the Father God has bestowed upon us, that we may dwell in his house and be called sons. No more to go out into the world, but to be with him. Happy men who dwell at home with God, is how Spurgeon ends. Isn't that a wonderful? It's an expounding of verse 4 for you there. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts, O God. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. Here is the wonder of what God does and how he works. Do you not want to be one who lives in the house with God? Do you not want to be one who is at home with him? He's calling to you today. He's knocking on the door of your life in order that you may answer and accept Christ as Savior from your sin and Lord over all that is to come. He has chosen you. Why would you turn away from him this harvest time? Let us pause there and pray and sing the 22nd. Did I say the 22nd? I think I meant the 23rd psalm, the Lord's my shepherd. I don't want to confuse the musicians, but let's just pray and then we'll sing. Oh, Father God, we thank you that this harvest time we recognize first and foremost the most wonderful gift that you have given, as David reminds us here, that we are saved in Christ. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live with you. Father, thank you that while we were overwhelmed by sin, you forgave our sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. All those who believe in him are no longer unrighteous, they're no longer sinners, but they are indeed given his righteousness to wear as shining white robes. Oh, Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray again this morning, if there's one here who does not know you, Father, will you speak to them now? Amen. The 23rd Psalm. The Lord's my shepherd, the traditional one. Should be in the... The Lord's my shepherd. It should be the next one in the PowerPoint. Ruth has set it up for you. The next one in the PowerPoint. Ruth has set it up for you. Yeah, go on. Andrew, would you play it through for us? Oh, thank you. No. Don't talk out loud.
Not sure which one. We haven't got it.
I don't think it's your fault.
My shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by.
Don't worry, that wasn't set up right. In a minute, don't do any of this. Just go to a blank slide and then I'll need the hymns at the end, okay? Well done. Yeah, just go to a blank slide and then we'll have those hymns at the end, all right? And it's not your fault. Please do sit down. Let's open our Bibles again to Psalm 65. And while you're doing that, will you also accept my apologies for the technical mix-up? It's actually my fault for not having informed the team that hymn was in there, that it wasn't there. So it's not neither Harrison's nor Ruth's. So please, let's turn now to God's word and set aside the distractions if we can. We return to Psalm 65, remembering that God is a God to give thanks to, a personal God who is our Saviour. And in verse 5, we find that he is also the God who answers prayer. Actually, David had stated that back in verse 2. That's how we know it's so important to this. It's obvious that David had been praying about this problem. So David has stated that in verse 2. But here, in verses 5 through 8, David details the way in which the prayers are answered. I don't know if you believe that prayer is ever answered or not, but this is the way David believed prayer was answered. Listen to this. In awesome deeds of righteousness. That's one of the ways prayer is answered. Prayer is answered because God is our Saviour. Prayer is answered because God gives hope. Prayer is answered because God is our Creator who has strength to overcome even the greatest problems. Prayer is answered by our God who, yes, causes us to fear, but fear that brings joy. That last one can only be because God is a righteous God. There are many occasions when we fear someone who is powerful, aren't there? But when you know that person is powerful for your good, you can have fear and joy at the same time. And that's what's pictured here. God is a righteous God who will do right and judge justly and bring about a positive end. Heaven, glory. So we fear the power, but we have joy in the righteousness. God is like this, and this is how he answers prayer. Listen to the testimony again of Beacon House. We extend our gratitude to the kind donors who responded through the donate button on our website to the matched funding plea in March advertised in our last newsletter. This raised nearly £4,800, and the money is used to help fund two young apprentices who are working full-time at Beacon House while studying for their diplomas in health and social care. In June, Beacon House held a midsummer fundraising lunch at the Barn Brasserie in Great Tay. A whopping £10,000 was raised. This money will enable us to continue providing our frontline healthcare services and help fill the gap left by the withdrawal of Essex County Council funding. Thank you also to the many churches who hold fundraisers on our behalf. For example, St. Anne and St. Lawrence Church in Elmstead, who held a midsummer supper party and raised £145. We're not able to mention every church by name, but your faithfulness to our work is most appreciated. From the great to the small, from the church and the charity and the little work of one person to the work of a big company, you know, we put all of these needs to God in prayer when that newsletter came out. And he has answered through these means. He has worked a wonderful thing. If you remember, this time last year and over the winter, we were praying because Beacon House wondered if they would actually be going now because of the way County Council funding was being restructured. And we brought that to God in prayer. We prayed regularly for a time. God has answered prayer. Yes, through his people and through the churches. And there are many little churches who are doing as we do, sending some supplies, sending some funds. And then there are the bigger things and the individuals. God is the one who has answered the prayers that we offered for this work. God is the God who answers prayer, as we noted a moment ago, in awesome deeds, in hope, and so on. I wonder if you come to him in prayer. Do you pray? What have you asked of him lately? Today is our harvest celebration. I've already used the illustration of the farmer who said he desperately needed rain in order to get the crops out of the ground. I wonder if you prayed for rain earlier this year. We had the driest March on record, didn't we? The driest March for about 59 years, wasn't it? But the rains came, and that was something that many of us prayed about. Do you come to God in prayer? Do you lift up your needs to the Lord Jesus Christ? We must first, of course, ask for salvation if we don't have it. David has set that first in this psalm. But we must also bring these other matters before him. David was troubled by a rebellion, and he prayed. We have heard of drought, a water drought, a financial drought. We can and we must bring these things to God in prayer. I hope we can and do pray for the work of Beacon House. Indeed, I've asked David after this sermon that he will come up and lead us in prayer this morning for the work of Beacon House. On their sheet, it says they are desperately in need of someone who can use Microsoft Access to manage their data. Presumably, they've had someone there helping them, and that person is no longer available, and they need someone else. This is a specific need. We need to pray that God will demonstrate his might and bring hope to his people in the answers he brings to these prayers. So this harvest time, we give thanks to a God who saves, a personal God who saves. We give thanks to the God who answers prayer, and we give thanks to the God who provides plenty. This is the one that doesn't need me to spend much time on, does it? Because you all know what harvest is all about. Harvest is all about the God who provides plenty. Harvest, you know, is when the store barns are full. Harvest is when we have what we need. Harvest is in these modern days when the prices of crops and produce ought to be at their lowest because there is the most. So that's what we know, and we know that this is what harvest is all about. I don't want to minimize this. Just a couple of minutes at the end of the psalm with this wonderful picture of how plentiful the provision of God is, verses 9 through to 13, of just how much God gives when he answers prayer, of just how great a salvation we have, just how much he provides. Because the end of this psalm is a wonderful picture. And look, friends, if anybody ever tells you that God is a boring killjoy, bring them here to this verse. Because this is the opposite of God being an ultimate killjoy, okay? This verse is a wonderful picture. And there's no greater picture, of course, than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But here in the Old Testament is a picture of how God's provision overflows to his people. Here in all the glory of harvest is a picture that prefigures the coming of Christ. Because in the coming of Christ, God himself overflowed from glory into the world, and he sent his Son to take on human flesh. So in one sense, we're prefiguring the Lord Jesus Christ in that way. But as we read these verses, we are reminded of just how wonderful our God is. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with corn, for so you have ordained it. Here is a picture of a river ever running. Now, that doesn't mean much to people in a wet country like ours. If you go to Wales, they never dry up. Well, actually, this year in March, we actually experienced what the Middle Eastern folk would experience most every year, with many of the streams drying up. So to them, the picture of a stream ever flowing is rather miraculous and rather wonderful. We've seen the other end where too much rain comes at once, and we've seen floods, and we need to get out of the picture of drought and flood and enter the understanding that these people had wet season and dry season. And here God is saying, you're going to have as much water as you need all the time. There won't be a wet season and a dry season. There won't be a time of waiting and a time of plenty. There will be plenty all the time. The river will flow all the time. For those of you who know the Psalms, look back at Psalm 1, the tree planted by the river that is always feeding the believer. It's that picture in the Psalms coming out here. The word provide is the same root there at the second half of the verse. The same root word deliberately to help us understand that God uses this river to provide. It's more than just water in the land. It's water for your souls. It's what you need inside. Verse 10 is a picture of how God works in and through his people by the Holy Spirit to do great things and to soften our rough edges. You know the way water works, particularly in those days, as the land dried out and the wind blew it, it would have cracked and had ridges. You've seen the pictures of those lands on the telly, I'm sure. And then the land would have been blown into ridges and furrows where the wind has eroded the weaker areas, and there's ups and downs, and there's gullies, and there's cracks, and there's all of this. And the water comes and it makes it all smooth and fresh, and the land is swollen again with the water in order to be productive. I want to remind you again of my farmer who needed the rain to get the crop out of the ground because the land was too hard to use. Well, here is a picture not only of that, but how God works in you and me. Because just as the water comes on the land, and it is a wonderful provision all the time, so God's Spirit works in our hearts to do great things, to soften out the rough edges and to remove our deep, dark places. Let's be honest, we all have them, don't we? The sharp edges that stick out into the lives of other people and make them go, ow, or have to step around us. And there's deep, dark caverns, which if you're far enough away, nobody could see into. But those dark places, those private moments when you do what you want to do rather than what God wants you to do. God's Holy Spirit, ever flowing, comes and deals with both, softening our sharp edges, filling up and removing the deep, dark places. In verses 11 through 13, the poet really blows it away with the language. He goes overboard. And I think this is a wonderful idea. We're all familiar with the idea of a trade route, aren't we? Okay, if you want a negative one, the war in Afghanistan supposedly has been fought because of the trade route that starts there and the drugs coming up the way here. You know, the Gulf, and you see those pictures of the tankers going through every half mile or whatever it is. A trade route. Well, here is a picture of a trade route in Old Testament times. A cart track in the desert. That's all it is. Nothing so fancy as what we talk about today. But it's a trade route. And at harvest time, wagons would go down the trade route. And here says the psalmist, as these wagons travel down this road, they are so full that the produce is falling over the sides. Okay, and not getting wrecked and trodden and ploughed under the wheels, but falling off the sides and blessing the land around it. It's like the eternal wagon that can never run out of stuff. As it drives down the road, it falls off. It's out of, you know, the Wizard of Oz or something. As it goes down the road, it falls off and everything turns to colour around it. You know, as God's wagon goes down the road, his blessing flows off, never getting any less, but always flowing out. Deserts and hills would be drab places, but here they overflow with gladness and joy because the harvest that God has ordained of salvation and of answered prayer is passing through the land. And it overspills, it overflows onto the people, the surrounding people, and it causes great blessing and great joy. What a God we give thanks to today, hey? A God who saves, a personal God who saves. Is he your God? A God who answers prayer when we speak to him, and a God who provides, and provides in such plenty. What a wonderful God. Let's praise him now. In prayer and then song, and then David's going to come and lead us in prayer again. Father God, we thank you that you are Almighty God. We thank you that indeed you are awesome and that you do deeds of righteousness amongst us. We thank you that you are the God who is our Saviour and personal friend. Thank you that you are the God of hope, and that the hope that you have reaches to all the ends of the earth and to across the farthest seas. We thank you, our Father, that your hope reaches into every situation. There is no situation, physical, spiritual or mental, into which your hope cannot reach and build up and restore and rescue one or another. We thank you, our Father God, that you are the God who formed the mountains by your power, that you have strength, such strength that you still the roaring of the seas, and indeed the roaring of the waves on the waves, that you can still and bring peace in the turmoil of the nations, that even those living far away are amazed and fear your wonder and are brought forth in songs of joy. Father, we thank you for who you are, the God who saves, the God who answers our prayers and provides us with such plenty. Thank you, Father. Amen.